Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you've been coming, you recognize we've been in the book of Timothy for some time, taking chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And that is good because we recognize God speaks. And maybe you're here today and recognize, you think, well, I'm just preaching to you. I'm not. I'm just going by the word of God. And so hopefully it brings conviction on all of our lives and that we'll be a better believer when we leave here. And so if you can take your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm going to start in verse 10. And just because I think it ties together. Notice what it says, 1 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Father, we come before you. We just thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. And Lord, I pray that you would just move mightily in our hearts today, that you would convict us, guide us, lead us to be the people that you called us to be. And Lord, I just pray that we would take these words to our hearts and that we would just live for you. Lord, I pray that you give me clarity of voice and mind today, that I'd speak those things and only those things that you'd have me to say. Just be a vessel filled up, poured out, that others may simply know you and your will. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that when your word is read, it will not come back void. Lord, make good on that today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I heard about a family that lived in a big city, and they decided they were going to have a change of life. And so they sold out and moved to the country and bought a huge cattle ranch. And so they began to live there and make means and do all those good things. Well, about 2 months later, some of their friends decided to pay them a visit. And so they get there. They said, let us show you around. They're showing all this thousands of acres. And one of the friends got there and said, well, what do you call this place? And they said, well, we've had a lot of trouble naming it. A lot of compromise had to take place because I wanted to call it the Flying W Ranch. But my wife wanted to call it the Susie Q Ranch. And one of my sons, the Bar J Ranch. And the other son, the Lazy Y Ranch. He said, well, what did you name it? He said, well, I called it the Flying W, Susie Q, Bar J, Lazy Y Ranch. They said, wow, well, where's all the cows? They said, we don't have any. They did not survive the branding. I think about compromise in the church today. Nothing new. There's always been compromise, but Paul warns Timothy about the compromise that leads people astray, the compromise that causes people that are strong believers to be deceived and turn and go the different direction they should not go. And so Paul warns on compromise. At the same time, he wants them to recognize they need an example to follow, something they can look up to. And so in this passage is how to overcome compromise by godly examples and by living a life that is filled with Christ. And so let me just speak to you about a few of these things that we need to do ourselves. One, the example that needed to be given. The example that needed to be given. When you read verse 12, he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Timothy was to be the example for the church. He was to be the example or the standard to follow for all those that were under his authority in one sense. He was supposed to be the example that others could look up to. Just as the Apostle Paul was the example for Timothy, now Timothy would be the example for others to follow. And so we too must be that same example to those that come behind us. Being an example can be hard at times, and there are some things that we have to overcome to be that example. One, we must put off the hindrances that we have. We must put off our hindrances. He says again in verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. Again, there's things that must be overcome. Timothy had to overcome his youthful appearance, kind of like me, amen? Let no man despise thy youth. In other words, Timothy had to overcome the perception of others. And so if you're not careful, you'll think about what others think about you as a big deal. And it does. There is a big thing that we need to recognize. It is important what others think about us as far as our godly living. But sometimes we worry about the perception of others and their negative perceptions, and it brings us down. And so we must overcome those things by recognizing God has given us value and worth. I'm reminded about David and Goliath. Do you know when David fought Goliath, he had to overcome three giants in one day? One, he had overcome the perception of his brothers. They said, what are you doing? You go back to those few sheep that you're tending to. So their perception of him, that he was a loser or a little kid in one sense. And then he had to overcome the perception of King Saul. King Saul said, you can't beat this giant. He's been a warrior since his youth, and you're still a youth. There is no way. And then thirdly, he had to overcome the giant himself when the giant said, I'm going to give your flesh to the fowls of the air. And so we know that the perception of others causes us sometimes to retreat and fall back. When the perception of others says, you're no good, and so we want to back up. Well, I'm here to tell you that we can overcome by the power of God. We need to get past the perception of others. But it's also our self-perception. And I don't want to get too deep here, but sometimes Satan comes alongside of you and whispers to you and says, you're no good. You're not valued. Nobody cares about you. You're all alone. And I'm telling you, that is not true. And so we must overcome those negative perceptions that we have of our own lives. We must overcome and put off our hindrances to be that good example. But also, not just put off the hindrances, but we must put on the things that are honorable. So in that same verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but notice this, be that example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. The Christian life should look different from this lost world. And I'm telling you, it should look much different from the lost world. We are living in a time that it should be easy to distinguish between a believer in Christ and an unbeliever. But my friends, it is not so. Man, we need to turn around and recognize where God would have us to be. And in these few words, it gives us a starting point. The Christian life should look different because we put on Christ. Matter of fact, Galatians 3:27 says, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created in righteousness after true holiness. And so we had this idea that we're putting on something, we're putting on honorable things. So he gives us this list. Notice one, in word, that is the things that we say, your speech. Word is logos in the Greek there. It means those things that we say to others. Now, there's a lie going around that says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is not true. I know it won't cause physical harm, but when you say things toward others, be careful because those things can impact them, maybe not physically, but surely mentally. Words can motivate or devastate others. And it's all because of the things we speak, so we must control what we say. James chapter 3, verse 8 says, but the tongue can no man tame. And let me stop right there. No man can tame the tongue, but Christ Jesus surely can. No man can tame the tongue. It is unruly, evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made at the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be so. And so we ought to use our tongue in the right way to say good, not evil. For our speech, our tongue, basically gives us a way of who we really are. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says, out of a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. And so the question is, are you being a good example in your speech? Are you using your language and your words for good instead of bad? Paul writes in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. If he was writing today, he may would say, out of your fingers as well, typing on Facebook and other things. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is good to use to the edifying, that it may minister unto the grace of hearers. And so, recognize what we say is important. And then he says, in conversation. Now, we just spoke about conversation in one sense, but that's not really what the word means. It means not just what you say, but what you do. Conduct with your life. And so he says, our conversation or our conduct should be holy. It should honor. It should do the things that are right. Matter of fact, if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four deal between you and the Lord, but the second six deal between you and fellow man. And so notice this, honor your father and mother. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't kill. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. And so I wonder about our conduct. Is it holy today? Is it becoming of Christ Jesus? Does it represent as we should? Thirdly, he talks about our charity. Now, charity is just the word agape in the Greek there, and we usually translate this as love, this unconditional love. But I like how this guy, or this translation is, charity is just love in action. That's all he's trying to say. Our charity is love in action, doing something. Why? Because it's easy to say, I love you. Quite another thing for your actions to say, I love you. Have you seen people say, man, I love you, but I'd rather somebody not say, I love you, but truly show their love and affection by doing those things as they should. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunteth not of itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love or charity never fails. Charity is the utmost importance in our life. Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes, put on therefore, and I've already mentioned some of these things, but let me read it again. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do you also. Good stuff. And then he says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Love or charity is what holds us together as a family. Love or charity is the bond that holds us together as a church, as a body of believers. We need to be a people that are an example of true love. Fourthly, in spirit. Now, your Bibles may not have this word in there, in spirit, but mine does, and so I'm going to speak about it. It speaks about this, your core existence. It's not speaking about the Holy Spirit per se, but your overall demeanor. We're living in a time when large and in charge seems to be the norm, where people want to make a name for themselves and show out and give great commands, but that's not what he's saying here. He's saying this spirit that you must have is an overall time of meekness. Notice the example we have in the Old Testament. Moses was the meekest. Numbers 12:3 says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. How about Jesus? Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Matthew 21:5, tell the daughters of Zion, behold, your king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon a donkey. We are to be the meek people of the earth in one sense. Titus chapter 3, verse 2, speak evil of no man and be not brawlers, but gentle, showing meekness unto all men. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning, but a plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. Hopefully you recognize that in our example, we should be a meek people, and meek does not mean weak, but means be a controlled spirit, controlled for the power of God. Fifthly, in faith. Now, Hebrews says this in 11:1, now faith is a substance thing hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He says in Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering. And so we find this idea that we need to be the example of faith. For us as believers, faith matters. Now you say, well, I have plenty of faith. Well, you've all heard the story before about the guy that stretched the line across Niagara Falls, and he said, anybody believe I can walk across the Niagara Falls and balance myself? And then a few said, well, I believe. And so he did that, and then he got a wheelbarrow, said, anybody believe I can push the wheelbarrow across there? And he did that, and they all clapped. And he said, anybody believe I can put the bricks in there and make it across? And he did that, they're all clapped. But then he says, I need somebody to really believe in me. Somebody now get in that wheelbarrow. Anybody try that? That's what Jesus is saying. I can do this. Do you believe? Hop in. And so we must have that faith that truly believes to be the example of others. Our faith is displayed at all times. Your faith defines your actions, and your actions define your faith. Had somebody get in trouble one time, wrote an apology. It was heartfelt. And he says, what I did is not determined by my faith. And I told him that's where he was wrong at. Your faith determines your actions. Yes, we all mess up. We all do. But our faith should lead us and guide us and direct us to be a people that are different from the world. And then sixthly, he says, in purity. Timothy will be dealing with all kind of people in ministry, and priority was put on purity. It must be the standard. I'm so sad today about all the immoral pastors that I hear left and right that are coming to be known about, how sad that is. Can I say, pastors, stay faithful. Husbands, stay faithful to your wives. Wives, stay faithful to your husbands. The Bible says that there's a clear standard there. Paul goes a step further when it comes about purity. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, abstain from the very appearance of evil. In other words, don't even get close to the idea of immorality or anything that is evil. We need to be a pure people. Matter of fact, I didn't really mention this, but in chapter 2, it says this. 1 Timothy 2, 8, 9 says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting, notice this, holy hands. The idea is that if you're going to be in church lifting holy hands, it should be hands of purity. That's what he's speaking about. Not just the few that lift hands, but everybody should have hands of purity. And then he goes on to say in the next few verses, without wrath and doubting, in the like manner also women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Why? Because all that ties together. We should be a people that are pure. We have a problem with purity in the world. We have a problem with purity in our nation. We have a problem with purity in the church today. Purity starts with a right heart and with a pure heart. And so Timothy looked at all these things as Paul was telling him, and he recognized he was called to be an example of those things. So I wonder today, are we an example of these things to our family? Are we the example of those things that we work with, those people that we work with? Are we an example as a church? We should be. Timothy was called to be an example, and we are too. Well, not only the example that needed to be given, but now notice this, the exercising of the spiritual gifts. Verse 14 says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy with the laying on of hands of the presbyter. Notice he says, neglect not the gifts. And so I want to speak about this quickly. There's a lot of things we could talk about, but notice first the conferring of the gifts. It seems to be kind of unusual there. He says that was the gift that was given by the laying on the hands by the prophecy. And so there's a lot of possibilities. It could be that somebody said that they were prophesying that one day Timothy is going to be this great pastor. Or it could be somebody uttered a prophetic word during his ordination. Or maybe the Apostle Paul during the ordination said Timothy is going to do these things. Or maybe it was just the encouraging words of others that said, I believe this guy will be a faithful man of God. What we need to see in all this is the gifts did not come from somebody, but came from the Spirit himself. And just as we will see that Timothy was giving a gift, so we too are given a gift when we trust Christ as Lord and Savior. And just as there are fruits of the Spirit given to every Christian, again, so every Christian receives that spiritual gift, which I'll speak about in a few minutes. And so there was the conferring of the gift during that time, but also there was the confirming of the gift. Verse 14 again, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given by the prophecy, with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Now the presbytery was just a group of people that were elders in the church, and they laid their hands on Timothy to show their approval. We do the same thing today when we ordain deacons or we ordain pastors. I'm thankful that we've ordained several pastors that have left here, missionaries. We have ordained people that are serving God, and simply the power of the hand has nothing to do with it, but we confirm, we encourage when we lay our hands on them and pray. That's all he's saying. Matter of fact, Paul would write in 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, lay hands suddenly on no man. In other words, make sure these guys are fit for serving. Make sure these are guys that you want to serve with and do those things that are right. Well, conferring, confirming, but the most important is carrying out the gift. Timothy was given a gift to help build the church where he was. Just as the Lord has given us as believers a gift to help build the church here, the local body of believers and the great kingdom of God. Gifts given to every person, every born-again believer has at least one gift to encourage the body. Now let me just quickly say this. Nobody has all the gifts, but we all have one. And I think you've heard me say that about five times now. I want you to recognize you have the gift of God to do something in the midst of the local body of believers. But here's two problems. In the church today, there are some that assumes the gifts they don't have, and then there's some that will not use the gifts they do have. So we need to recognize what that is. Romans 12:5, so we being many, one body in Christ, and every one member of one another, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. And so I'm going to rearrange these gifts. There's a bunch of them, but just in three categories. And you could organize these in a whole bunch of different ways. So just know this. One, there's the speaking gifts. There was prophesying. And today we had that same thing. In those days, they had the foretelling. In other words, they were speaking about things that would come. John the Revelator was writing those things that would happen thousands of years in the future. He was foretelling future events. But there's also what we do today is forthtelling. And that is taking what has been written down and saying, thus saith the Lord, that it will come to pass. And so today we still have the gift of prophesying. It is simply speaking those things that are written down about the things that will take place. Then there's exhortation. Then there's teaching. There's all these things that God has called us to use to speak into the lives of others. Those are the speaking gifts. Then there's the gift of signs. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says this in verse 28, and God gave some church in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, third teachers, after this miracles, then the gifts of healings, helps, government, diversity of tongues. And so we see the sign gifts that were established in those days, and we recognize that they were used for a reason and for a time to establish the word of God. People were doing great signs and wonders to validate what they were speaking. We have such an advantage today. We know what is true because it's already written down. They had no words. And so if a guy just stood up and started speaking, how do you know if he was giving a word from God? Because of his signs, wonders, and miracles. Luke chapter 7 says, when the men were coming to him, they said to John the Baptist, he has sent us, saying, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And in that same hour, he cured many, this is Jesus, of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits. And to many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answered and said, go your way, tell John what things you have seen and heard, how the blind see, how the lame walk, how the lepers were cleansed, how the deaf hear, how the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Signs were done to confirm the authority of the person that was doing them by validating they were speaking the word of God. Time and time again, we could talk about all these different things, but let me just quickly break it down. We could talk about the healings there. We could talk about the speaking of tongues and why that's kind of prevalent today, because there's still some that really hang on to this idea about speaking in tongues and whether it's needful for salvation or not. Let me remind you that there was speaking in tongues plenty of times in the Bible. Peter preached three different times to the Jews in Acts chapter 2. They began to speak in tongues, and God let the Spirit fall then. Then in Acts chapter 10, I believe it is, they were speaking to the Samaritan. No, Acts chapter 8, they were speaking to the Samaritans, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. They began to speak in tongues. Even though it doesn't say so, that's the idea. And then in Acts chapter 10, to the Gentiles, Peter preached, and they spoke in tongues. Paul did the same thing in the book of church at Ephesus. When he laid hands on them, they spoke with unknown tongues. So we see that, but we recognize in the book of Corinthians, he says, one day tongues will cease. Let me just tell you, we live in a time we won't need tongues anymore. We have thus saith the Lord. When the mature has come, we don't need that. Some would still say, so is it necessary to speak in tongues to show that you're saved? And the answer is no. How do I know? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, and I'm fixing to move on, but just hear me out. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, third teachers, after this miracles, gifts of healing, helps in government, diversity of tongues. And then he asks a series of questions that all demand a no answer. He says, are all apostles? And the answer would be no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and show I yet a more excellent way. Someone said, well, how do you know if there is a person to say if they don't speak in tongues? That's some of my Pentecostal friends. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. We are defined not by certain gifts, but by this idea of love. And yes, I know in the later time, if you read Revelation 11 and those things, there's going to be a reoccurrence of those things. But just know right now, we recognize those gifts. Speaking of tongues, speaking in signs, gifts of signs. But thirdly, there's the gifts of service. God has called us to use our gifts to serve, ministering and giving and ruleth and mercy. And there's so many there. Just recognize that God has given you this gift, and do not neglect it. Timothy was told not to neglect this gift. So the question again is to us. Are we neglecting our gifts? Are we using what the Lord has placed in us to further the kingdom? Are we using our gifts in the local body of believers? It's going to be a sad day one day when people stand before the Lord that are believers and did not participate and use their gifts to the growing of the kingdom of God. I'm reminded of the talents and how God dispersed talents. And it was so sad because some could have been useful so greatly, but they chose not to. I wonder today, will we recognize the gift that God has given us and use it to the fullest? Well, here's the third thing I want you to see. Not just the example that need to be given and the exercising of the spiritual gifts, but thirdly, the encouragement to the people of God. Timothy was living a life for Christ. And yes, he was encouraged by others, but he also needed to be that encouragement to others. He says in verse 15 there, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them. Notice this, that thy profiting may appear to all. So I want you to recognize that when we live right, we're an encouragement to others. When we do right, we encourage others to do the same. So notice first, practice was required. The practice required. Again, that thy profiting may appear to others. The word profiting simply means that your progress is evident. So we're called to practice, kind of like a doctor is in practice, or a lawyer. Maybe that's a bad analogy there. But a doctor practices his medicine. He's doing these things. And then he says, meditate, or think on these things, and understand these things, and recognize that you need to perform these certain activities with care and concern. And then he says, give thyself wholly to them. In other words, immerse yourself in them. And so what to immerse, what to think about, how to practice? Go back to the doctrine that he has given them in verse 13. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And I'm telling you today, if we don't practice our faith, the church will suffer. If we don't practice our Christianity, the church will not be what it should be. So practice was required, but secondly, profit that was recognized. So he said that your life might be recognized, that others may see your profiting. Was it so Timothy would look good? No. It had nothing to do with Timothy's looking good, but it was important to be seen growing spiritually. If you want somebody to lead you, you want to make sure they've been there before. You know, I think I used this analogy not too long ago. If you're going to hire a football coach, you want to make sure he's at least played football, amen? And if you plays college football, you want to make sure he's really good, or pro. You understand, we want people that lead, that know what they're doing, that have been there before. And so simply lead Timothy in a way that they know that you're growing in your faith. And then he says this, which is important for us. He says, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrines. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrines. You know what he's saying? Make sure your life lines up with what you're preaching. Practice what you preach. Take some time and look at your own life, Timothy, and make sure the things that you're proclaiming are the things that you are doing. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, but let a man examine himself. Now, he's speaking about communion, but I think that's a good idea for all of us as we examine ourselves and see if we line up with, thus saith the Lord, are we preaching one thing and living a different lifestyle? We're living in a time when recognizable so-called men of God are actively pursuing wickedness at the same time preaching against it. It should not be. We cannot have leadership mired in wickedness and in worldliness. But here's how it ends up. The protection that was rewarded. So he speaks about the things he should be doing, but then he ends with this, the protection that should be rewarded. Verse 16, take heed to thyself and in thy doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Now don't miss the point on this. He's not saying, Timothy, if you do these things, you're going to get saved. No, Timothy's already saved, and we believe he's already sealed it, that when God gets a hold of you, he saves you. So what could he mean, this will save thyself and them that hear thee? We'll go all the way back to verse 10 again. And it says this, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Paul knows that Timothy's going to have a hard time, that man, he's going to be ostracized, he's going to be put out, he's going to be laughed at, it's going to be tough. But he's saying, if you'll do these things, you will save or deliver yourself from these things. Deliver yourself from poor choices. Deliver yourself from those things that are not right. Paul used almost that same idea in 1 Timothy chapter 2 when he says in verse 15, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. He's speaking about the husband-wife relationship and the leadership deal in chapter 2 about women usurping the authority of a man and being second-class citizens. He said that can't be. And he shows that they'd be saved through childbirth. And he's not saying they'd be saved spiritually by giving birth or saved by physically giving birth, but saved and respected and honored in their life if they do those things they should. So for us today, if we recognize we should keep the Word of God and follow the doctrine, we should simply do those things that God has laid before us, that we should read the Word and give attendance to the reading of the Word, that we should follow the Word, that we should live by the Word. And yes, it will be hard, but man, how good it will be one day when we stand before the Lord and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So let me end with this. There's a poem that was written some time ago. From this day forward to the end of my walk, I pledge to live holy and talk the good talk. It will be one day at a time. That's how I live the rest of my days. So at the judgment seat of Christ, I will have his praise. Not seeking myself as the world would have me to do, but seeking you, Lord, who is faithful and true. Let me rise up early with prayer and start the morning right, so all the day through I'll fight the good fight. And when my life is ended, I've come to receive my rest. I want to shout praises to the Lord and say I've done my very best. That's what Paul wanted from Timothy. Live for Christ Jesus. That's the word for me and for you. Live for Christ Jesus. I wonder today, can you say, yes, I am living for him? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment. I want you to think about your life. Examine yourself. Paul told Timothy, be the example. Can you truly say, I have lived a life that is the example that Christ wants me to set? If not, why not? Why not turn today and say, I will follow those words? Paul told Timothy that the exercise of spiritual gifts, don't neglect those gifts. Are you saying today, can you say today, I am exercising my spiritual gifts? I'm using what God has poured into me to build the kingdom of heaven. I'm exercising that gift that God has given me to further the kingdom of God. Thirdly, can you say that you're encouraging others by your life? That they see spiritual growth? That they see that you are living for the Lord? And in so doing, causing them to live as well? If not today, why not make a time that you commit to the Lord? Why not call upon him and say, Lord, let me live for you. Let me live in such a way that others know and are drawn to you by the Spirit of God. God's speaking. I wonder today, will you answer him? Father, we come before you. We say thank you, Lord, for your word that does bring conviction so many times. Lord, I pray that you would convict each of us to live a life that would honor you and cause others to know you. Lord, turn us from our ways to your ways. Help us be faithful. Thank you, Lord, for the invitation. Bless it now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.